All right, yeah, thank you, worship team. Thank you for leading us in that beautiful song, worship to our Lord. And I think just wanted to introduce people who this is your first time here. We have Luke, right? If you just stand up and just gonna like let people see you. This is Luke. And maybe you could just briefly introduce yourself. Is that right?
My name's Luke. I'm Phil's friend.
My name's Luke. I know Phil's a friend, and I'm just visiting church with my other friends here. Cool. Thanks.
I know. Yeah, we got a couple new people today.
My name's Talani, and I'm also visiting with Phil's friend, also visiting you.
So today we have a guest speaker. We have Austin Ying. We knew each other since high school, second half of junior year when I came back from Africa. I met him, and he's a really great friend. He's taught me a lot of things. He taught me how to play guitar. I don't play guitar anymore right now, but he taught me how to play guitar. He actually took me to the gym for the first time in my life, so I was really intimidated always by all the gym equipment and all the buff people inside. Austin showed me the ropes, and now I'm going to the gym. Thank you for that. And we stayed in touch over the past, I guess, like 10 years or so. Yeah, we separated ways after college, I moved back here, and we got in touch again. And he came, I think, last month to visit our youth fellowship, and he led a little talk about worship. And that was really awesome. So, thank you for coming today, and I hope you guys can learn more from Austin. So let's welcome him as he comes up here.
To be here, and it's always a joy and a burden to just preach the Word of God to you all. So let me see if I got the slides going real quick. Perfect. Okay. So to start us off, before we even dive into the Word of God, I'd like to kind of share one big praise of mine this past, I think, 2 months. It's been really awesome because I've been able to dwell on not only the quantity, but the quality of the brothers and sisters in my life, and Phil included. He's been a very quality brother in Christ. And in the Psalm 16:3, it tells us that the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, and in whom is all my delight. And as I read this psalm, I echo this statement. I echo that, yes, the saints in the land are pleasant. They're delightful. I think about Phil. I think about Talani, Luke, and all the sisters and brothers in Christ. They are so delightful and pleasant. So I'd like us to actually just take a brief moment with me, spend a brief moment to consider and think about the brothers and sisters in your life. Who are they? And are they pleasant? Are they delightful in your life? And to praise God for them and even pray for them in this moment. And as I set up too, this will give me some time. So on the right, or my right, but your left probably, that's Phil and I, as he said, back in high school. That's us. Kind of look the same, right, more or less. And then this is a picture we took next to it about a couple months ago, and we were trying to reenact the basketball shot because we used to play a lot of basketball, and that's the, the anchor, kind of the follow-through shot for basketball. And it's a huge praise. Just knowing it's been 10 years, I'm feeling a little old, as I mentioned. It's been a decade since I've been a friend with Phil, and this was our government and econ class. We were able to go through class, suffer through class, graduate from high school, and God is faithful, God is good. And so a little bit of just how I met Phil, as he kind of touched upon. We met junior year in high school, and it was really funny because being guys is always awkward. When you meet the person, you shake hands, it's a little awkward exchange of just, hi, I'm Austin, hi, I'm Phil, and from there, not much, right? We just awkwardly stare on the ground, didn't really talk much, and didn't think much of it, to be honest, from that point on. But God being God, like, he was the author of our friendship and our bromance in some ways, you can argue, like a brother-brother friendship, brothers in Christ. And all things considered, it is interesting because we were and still are in some ways very different. For one, he is left-handed, I am right-handed. He was, back in high school, very athletic. He'll play like soccer, basketball, baseball, all these things, but I was more of the introvert. I'll play video games, watch anime on TV, and just be very lazy and just, you know, do my own thing. And diet-wise, too, he loved to eat meat. He still likes to eat meat, from what I know. Ari can eat barbecue, and I'm more of the vegetarian guy. I like meat, too, but I like eating healthy. And then he just liked eating meat, eating all this kind of stuff. And it was very funny to see all these differences. But God did bring us together, and as Phil mentioned, about 2 years ago, we reconnected. And it's just really awesome to see him in ministry right now, serving here at Home of Christ 4. And it is just a joy to be here this morning. So thank you, Phil, for inviting me. And it's my joy again to just preach the Word of God to you all this morning. So as we set the stage, before we dive into just two verses for this morning, just two, but I want to warn you that although it's just two verses, there's a lot to unpack, a lot to dissect. My outline here is over 10 pages, single space, not double space, but single space, 10 pages of just pure truths and observations from these two verses. So let's go to the next slide, kind of blow your picture. But whenever I preach, I always appreciate interaction, so do help me out here. And my question to all of you, if you've been paying attention these past few weeks, hopefully, is who wrote the Gospel of Luke? Any takers? Luke, okay, that's an easy one. Good. And who is the recipient? I know this one's a little trickier, but Luke wrote to who specifically? Starts with a T, a very long name. Theophilus. Does that ring a bell? Theophilus. So Luke was the gospel writer of Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote to Theophilus. That was the recipient, his intended audience, at least. And what's very cool here is you could argue in some ways Luke and Theophilus had a very cool relationship too, because all things considered, as cool and close as I am with Phil, I don't think I would write a whole book just to him. Like, I won't just write like whole chapters and stuff. Like, that takes a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of love too. So what we know from Luke and Theophilus, we don't know too much about Theophilus, but we know that between Luke and Theophilus, they had a very close bond. Luke loved this brother, and he wrote this gospel to him, and the purpose was to challenge and encourage his faith in Christ. That was his ultimate intent. So if I can have everyone read this, on a count of three, I'll read along with you too. One, two, three. To write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. That is the history and doctrine of the faith. And this comes from Luke 1, verses 3 to 4. And we see here, most excellent Theophilus. Luke is writing to Theophilus. So what this means is, in an exclusive way, it's between Luke and Theophilus. Luke wrote to Theophilus, but inclusively, by God's grace and God's sovereignty, he made this available to us, right, as Christians. And we can say that inclusively, Luke wrote to us as believers. So again, exclusively, Luke and Theophilus, that was the author and the recipient, but inclusively, Luke's writing to us too. God is speaking to us through the Gospel of Luke. And that's awesome, isn't it, that God does speak to us. And because of that, we can read the Gospel of Luke and be encouraged and be challenged in our faith in Christ as well. Before we dive into two verses, one of my hugest and biggest joys and burdens of preaching is always seeing not only Christians strengthened in their faith and their hope in Christ, but seeing unbelievers too, those who have always kind of been on the sidelines considering Christ and making that step of faith. And since I am guest preaching here this morning, I don't want to assume that all of you here are Christian. I know most, probably if not all of you, are Christian, so praise the Lord for that. But I do want to address that those of us here, maybe there's one or two of us here, are still maybe on the border, not too sure where you are when it comes to Christ. And I want to encourage you this morning that all of us here, we make decisions, right? We make good decisions, we make bad decisions, we make ugly decisions in life. But the best decision, the decision that carries on not only in this lifetime, but for all of eternity, is how you have placed your faith. Have you placed your faith in Christ, in the person and work of Christ, that He has died for your sins? And that He has redeemed you perfectly, completely, and eternally. And so again, there's my prayer and hope, if that is you this morning, that you would come bug Pastor Phil afterwards. You can come talk to me too, or Vanessa, or any of the staff here. We would love to pray for you here to talk with you more about this Christ, more about the gospel that we so hold dearly to. So as we dive into this morning's passage, if you have your Bibles, it'll also be on the slide. I'm always a fan of having a kind of hard copy Bible. The verse we'll look at is Luke chapter 4, And we'll look at just two verses again, verses 14 and 15. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 15. All right, we're all there, more or less, if not the slide's always up there. Okay, and as we read this, as a sign of respecting and receiving God's word, can you all stand with me, and I'll read this for us. Luke 4, 14 to 15. And Jesus, returning in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, returned in the power of the Spirit of Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Let's pray. Father, we approach your word with humility, with sense of joy too. We thank you that you speak loudly and clearly through your word. And although it's just two verses for this morning, Lord, we pray that you, Spirit, would illuminate the truths, the glories of who Christ is. And may we, who are believers today, be encouraged, be challenged in our faith, knowing that you have called us all into some capacity of ministry as well. And may the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, be our encouragement, our example this morning. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that through Christ we can love you and love the people you have entrusted in our lives. And we pray for your blessing this morning and that your grace and glory will be put on full display. It is in the name of Christ we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. From these two verses, when Phil gave me this passage, I decided to kind of challenge myself. Like, okay, it's just two verses. I'm used to doing a passage usually, but two verses. Let's see how much I'll get. And a lot of things just came out through prayer, through just reading Luke, these two verses over and over again, reading some commentaries too that get me in the right direction. And so to simplify it, three grand truths came to mind as I started thinking about these two verses. The first grand truth is, based on these two verses, we see that time and temptations precede effective ministry. And that's the key word. We're going to look at that in a bit. But effective ministry, if we want to be effective in our ministry, we allow time and temptations to precede that. And anyone know what precede means? I know that's maybe an SAT word too, and a very big word, but precede. We know what that means, just to make sure we're on the same page. Yeah? Okay. Precede. Yeah, precede means comes before. So time and temptations come before our effectiveness in ministry. The second kind of truth, simpler but really profound, is the Holy Spirit's power and work. And the third truth, you may notice it's on question marks, and that's in a way my teaser for Sunday school. And Sunday school at around 11 o'clock, that's we'll address the third truth. Because I know for time, Phil told me I won't have like my usual 1 hour. I don't want to take up all the time this morning. So we're going to use the third truth, we'll use the Sunday school time to focus more on the question mark. That's the mystery, in a way. So we'll focus on two of the three grand truths this morning. The first grand truth, again, is time and temptations precede effective ministry. And by show of hands, how many of you here are athletes? Maybe not professional, but play a sport, at least one sport, swimming, basketball, anything. Cool, so a majority of us, if we look around, a lot of us play sports. For me personally, I grew up and loved these three big sports. You can probably recognize more or less. There's basketball, table tennis slash ping pong, and powerlifting. I love going to the gym, as Phil mentioned earlier. And these are my three sports that I have grown accustomed to. That's my way to just take the stress out when life gets crazy. So basketball, ping pong, and powerlifting. And what's funny is, it sounds sad, but the reality is, if you were to ask me, or even if you were to think about it yourself, your current self right now, if you played a competition against your past self when you first learned maybe swimming or basketball and baseball, your present self versus your past self, how would that go? You're like playing against your past self, if that makes sense. It's like you right now versus the newbie self, yourself that just started to learn that sport. And chances are it would be a blowout, right? It'd be so easy, like that past self of yours, like you're stumbling, you don't even know the moves and the foundations, and yourself right now, you're not perfect, of course, but you're more refined. You're ingraining the techniques and the strategies of that certain sport, right? And so for me, as I think about it, if I were to play my past self, my present self now versus my past self in basketball, ping pong, or powerlifting, it'll be a blowout, completely blowout. I can beat myself probably with one eye closed, with flip-flops, and on an empty stomach. That's how big of a gap it is because of the time and the growth that I have gone through over the years. And that's silly, right? But it does show the truth that time and temptations, there is that sense of time molding us, shaping us, growing us, and maturing us. And that's the thing about time. We know that God is outside of time, but He uses time, doesn't He? He uses time in a gracious way to break us, to change us, to mold us more and more like Christ. Let's have, how about the sisters? The ladies read this on a count of three. One, two, three.
A mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. Yet man cannot find out from the womb down what God has done, His overall plan from the beginning to the end.
Great, thank you. All right. Got the ladies in the house. Thank you, thank you. 10 years ago, personally for me, I was pretty lost. Although I was just starting ministry, I was clueless. I'm like, what is ministry? What does God want me to do for the rest of my life? Although I was still pretty young. And God showed me through time that it takes time to grow, takes time to learn just from life, to live life and to just experience life. And through temptations too, as I struggle with temptation, struggle with my flesh, struggle with certain sins and idolatries in my life, God showed me that it's ultimately Him, that He wants me to have more of Him through my temptations, through weaving around time, weaving around the things that I think I want, but ultimately it's satisfied in God alone. And so a quick question, this is a little bit of a trick question, but does anyone know how old Christ was when He began His effective ministry, when He effectively began to preach and started going all over the cities and just spreading the kingdom of God? I think I heard it. Say it again. 30? Did I hear 30? Okay, 30. All right, good. Yes, 30 is what I wasn't looking for. It tells us in Luke 3:23 that Jesus, when He began His ministry, His effective ministry, that is, He was about 30 years of age. This is what Luke tells us. And isn't that interesting? Like, why 30 years old? I'm not 30. I'm very close to 30 years old. I don't think, Phil's not 30 years old either. But why 30 years old? Why wasn't it the moment Jesus came out of Mary's womb that He began effective ministry? Why not 10, 16, 21, 29 years old even? But 30 years old, that's a long time, right? Why 30 years old? And I want to address two potential or two solid reasons based on my research and conviction as to why it was 30 years old versus 29, 16, 5, or even as Christ was a baby. And the first one is a spiritual reason, which is, as we read through the whole Bible, I know most of us here probably grew up in church and we learned about King David, we learned about Daniel and all these different people in the stories of the Bible, right? And what's cool is we see this trend of 30 years old throughout the Bible. For example, Joseph, the man who got sold into Egypt, right? His brothers were jealous of him, sold him to Egypt. And it wasn't until he was 30 years old when he began to serve alongside with the Pharaoh. That's what Genesis 41 tells us. King David, he slayed Goliath when he was very young, but it wasn't until he was 30 years old when he became official king over the nation of Israel. And this part is interesting. This is, you can take it with a grain of salt, because it's not explicitly in the Bible, so this is up for your interpretation. But I like this, because some Jewish traditions believe that Adam and Eve, when they fell, when they ate the fruit in the Garden of Eden, Adam was 30 years old. That's a little interesting, right? It doesn't say in the Bible again, that's up for you to decide. But I personally like this because what this shows us is Paul tells us in Romans that Christ is the new Adam. And Christ, 30 years old, that's when He begins His ministry. So where Adam failed, if he was 30 years old or not, Christ, when He was 30 years old, He began the ministry. He was the new Adam. A second reason is, again, what we've been talking about. Time and temptations precede effective ministry. And the reality check is, for myself, for all of us, we always think we're the special butterfly, right? We think, oh, I'm the special one. I'm the norm, so I can get out of the 30 years old thing. But Christ, Christ is the special one, and he shows through his life, he had every right to begin ministry anytime, but he chose 30 years old as well. And that's insightful for us to realize the Son of God, perfect person, still decided to live through life, time and temptations, 30 years old, then he began effective ministry. So the truth we get from here is that if you've been here, I think it was last 2 weeks, the sermon I believe was on the temptation of Christ in Luke chapter 3, is that right? Around when he got tempted. And that what it shows us is before Christ began effective ministry, the temptation of Christ had to happen first. It preceded his effective ministry. And let's quickly define what ministry is. I know I'm throwing the word around a lot, and some of you might be a little, you know, what does it mean to have ministry? And to simplify things, what ministry means is we're all in ministry. If you're a believer, you're in ministry. It's not so much you serving at church, but your whole life is actually a ministry. And ministry is basically any spiritual work. That's the key word. It's not a physical work, not emotional, not mental, but at the end of the day, it's a spiritual work. It's a kingdom work in which you further the kingdom message, which is the gospel, and you further the kingdom lifestyle, love, grace, forgiveness, mercy, compassion. All of these things. And again, what we've been talking about this whole time is time and temptations precede effective ministry. And oftentimes people ask me, like, how can I be effective in ministry? I'll tell them, it takes time. It takes temptations. It takes a whole lifetime to be effective in ministry. It's not just, oh, I'm a Christian. Easy. I'm effective now in ministry. It takes time. It takes so long. And that's how God graciously molds us. And before I move on to second truth, I want to share a very cool and interesting story. About a month ago, my friend got in a car accident, and the sucky part was it wasn't his fault. He got rear-ended by this person that was like on their phone. They were distracted, so my friend got rear-ended, and it sucks. I don't wish that upon any of you if you've been in a car accident before. And so he had to go through insurance. He had to make sure he didn't have the aftershock, because sometimes, you know, after an accident, it takes maybe a week, and your body might just randomly respond like, oh, you know, I'm sore here, I'm sore there, and there's all these logistical things and physical things he had to be in tuned with. But through this whole time, my friend was really gracious, really compassionate to the person that wronged him, to the point where this person just asked my friend straight up, like, why are you so gracious to me? Why are you so compassionate? I wronged you, but you're so patient. You're not shouting at me. You're not cussing me out or anything, but you're graciously loving me through this time. And through that interaction, my friend was able to share his hope in Christ and share the gospel. And my friend, I think, is a great example that through his time, through his life, and just going through temptations to be someone that is vile or detestable toward the situation, he showed grace. He chose to be more like Christ. And this person, he caught on, and they were able to have this exchange about who Christ is. And that's awesome. So that's our first truth. Time and temptations precede effective ministry. Our last one, before we close, we'll look at the Holy Spirit's power and work. We'll look at one verse. We'll look at verse 14 again. If you can look at that with me real quick. Verse 14 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country." Quick question. This is a very easy one. Whose power, who or what, did Christ return in? It says in that verse right there. What power? Whose power? The Spirit. Thank you. I was preaching at a youth group about 2 weeks ago, and I think they misread some stuff. So if someone said the Spirit of Galilee, I was like, that's close. That's not quite Spirit of Galilee. The Spirit led him to Galilee, but it's not the Spirit of Galilee. So good, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And this is important for us to realize it wasn't any other power, but the power and the work of the Holy Spirit that drove not only Christ into the temptation and wilderness, but drove him out and led him to Galilee. It is the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit at work here. And notice in Matthew 4, we are told that the angels ministered to Christ. It's not the food that he got or the water he got after his fasting, nor was it him mustering up enough courage, but it was the Holy Spirit's power. And that's key for us too. As we want to be effective in ministry, realize it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our fuel, our power, our sense of fame too, in a way. The Holy Spirit will lead us to certain places. I'm usually not a historian. Luke right there, he's the historian, geographer. He knows a lot of stuff. But I decided to do some research on Galilee. And it's very interesting that Galilee is actually a very small region geographically. But what's crazy is in a population, it was around 3 million, a very small place, 3 million people. And if you were to put your shoes in Christ, his perspective, his his shoes, basically. It's him against 3 million people of Galilee. And that's overwhelming, isn't it? I'm pretty overwhelmed thinking about that. But it shows that it's him and the Holy Spirit, the power and the work of the Holy Spirit that gives him that work, gives him that fame, gives him the faculty to minister to them. And can I be honest with y'all? There's one big pet peeve of mine that I often hear in ministry or just as I interact with brothers and sisters in Christ. And my pet peeve, which, just to make sure we understand what pet peeve means, pet peeve is an annoyance, something that just irks you, annoys you, and just, you know, troubles you inwardly. So my pet peeve that, amongst the many things, but this one I think is my biggest annoyance, is when I hear Christians stuck in a life of powerlessness or stuck and they're just paralyzed. They're maybe stuck in an indwelling sin and they're fighting it, but there's not much victory. Or maybe they're just fearful. They want to go to missions, but they're not sure. They want to get baptized, they're not sure, and they're stuck. They're powerless. They're paralyzed. And that's a pet peeve of mine, not so much because they're there, but the reasons they give. So if I can role play it, I often ask this Christian. I'll be like, you know, what's your issue? Why are you so powerless? Why are you so paralyzed in your Christian faith? And oftentimes they'll tell me, well, you know, like, if you read the Bible, there's King David, there's King Solomon, there's Samson, there's Miriam, all these well-known Bible leaders, right? They're strong. Samson, strongest man in the Bible. There's King David, godliest man, man after God's own heart. And then there's King Solomon, wisest man throughout all history. And Miriam, she was the first prophetess, very renowned, full of visions and dreams. And how can I compare myself to these people? Because they are so godly, they're so strong, so wise, and still they fell into temptation. They still fell into the sins of adultery, of sinning, lusting, and for King Samson, lust, right? All these different things. Or Miriam, she fell into bitterness, right? She was gossiping behind Moses' back. All of these things. So the reason they give me is like, how can I compare them? They're so this, 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 and they still fell short in their life. And I'm not saying it's false. It is true. These godly people in the Bible we read, they are so awesome, but they still have fallen short. But it irks me because do we realize that we have the Holy Spirit, that we are New Testament believers? Yes, King David is godly, King Solomon is wise, Samson is strong, but did they have the Holy Spirit? And the answer is no. They did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that leads Christ into the wilderness, out of the wilderness, the same Spirit that inspired Paul, Luke to write the Gospels, the same Spirit that we have today is the same Spirit. And they didn't have that back then. So I tell them, like, yes, it's true that this happened, but we are not powerless. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. That is our sense of fuel, of fame, and power in our ministry. For sake of time, ideally I'd like for us to read this, but how about if I can get maybe three volunteers. One volunteer read the first three for us. Second volunteer, the middle three, and the last three for the third volunteer. Thanks, Howard. That's one. Phil, one more. Kalani, thanks. Okay, so if you can read the first half, middle half, and last half for us. Great, thank you. Notice here where we're at right now in timeline. We're on the last one, number 9, right? Chapter 4, verse 14. But notice how Luke, before even that, there are 8 instances in the whole Gospel of Luke. And even after ours, you're going to see, pay attention to more of how the Holy Spirit is at work and is very powerful throughout the ministry of Christ. And that's awesome, right? We see that this is the same Holy Spirit doing all these things, giving people dreams, visions, there's this power to it. And that's what we have in our ministry. That's what distincts us from different ministries. It's not our own courage, our own motivation, but it's the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. That is our power and the work that we have. Let's have the brothers, the gentlemen, if you all can read this together on a count of three. One, two, three. Amen. Thank you. So God has given us a spirit of what? Not timidity, not cowardice or fear, but of power, love, sound mind, self-control, all of these things. And so again, it is sad when we see Christians that are struggling, they're powerless, and they don't realize, like, wow, this is not the spirit God's given me. It's not of cowardice, of fear, timidity, but it's of love, self-control, of power, right? This is the same Holy Spirit. It's not Holy Spirit that Jesus had is different than the one we have now. He's still available. He's still very present within us, around us, and through us. So as we close, if you may, let's take a couple minutes to prayerfully consider just this one question. And the question for you is, what is your current ministry? And again, our life is ministry, right? It's not so much what you do at church, although that is awesome. Do serve at your church. That is a ministry in and of itself. But everything you do, your actions, your words, your relationship, your family, everything that you are doing in your season of life, that is ministry. God has called us to be ministers in our respective places to the people He has entrusted us to and with. So let's take maybe a moment of silence and just think about what is your ministry right now and how can you follow Christ's example, follow allowing time and temptations to be effective, to make you effective in your ministry, and how can the Holy Spirit, how can you partner with the Holy Spirit this morning to be in the state of power of Him working in your life. Before I close in prayer, allow me to read our main passage again over us as a sense of comfort and a challenge as well. Luke 4:14-15. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about Him went out through all the surrounding country, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Let's pray. Father, You are so gracious, so glorious, and we thank You that we can hear from Your word this morning. Thank You for the clarity, the simplicity of it, but also the challenges and the convictions that are within these texts, God. We thank You that, like Christ, we can follow in our ministry to allow time and temptations to precede our effective ministry. And may we remember that it is the power and the work of the Holy Spirit that we partner with throughout it all. So Lord, whatever and whoever and wherever it may be for us, for our respective ministries, we give that up to You. We like to be obedient to people you have entrusted in our lives, and we want to be obedient to your word and to win souls for your kingdom, God. Thank you, first and foremost, that you have redeemed us through Christ, that you have given us new life and a new attitude, that you have shown us a greater purpose in our life, that we are here to exalt you and to see people come to you, God. That is our heart's desire this morning and for the rest of our lives, really. So empower us forward, Lord, with your spirit, and may your word continue to stir up the challenges, the comfort, and the convictions necessary to live a life that is fruitful and faithful for your name. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.